Greetings, everyone, and welcome back to the Preacher's Corner. I'm Pastor Jay, and today is Revelation Friday, and we're going to be getting into Revelation chapter number 3. We're going to be starting off in verse number 7, talking about the church in Philadelphia. So, before we begin, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, asking for His blessings upon our heart as we receive His word today. Father, we're grateful. We ask Thy blessing to be upon us. We pray, Lord, that Your hand would move our hearts in a mighty way that we may be able to receive of Your truth this day concerning the Church of Philadelphia and understanding the doors, Lord. Most importantly, the doors. God bless it. We'll thank You for it and what we receive today that we may give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, beginning in verse number 7, we're going to look first at the Church of Philadelphia. In the time we have left, we'll try and finish off this particular chapter dealing with Laodicea. We're going to be reading from verses 7 down to verse 13. And the scripture goes forward to say, "And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Oh, man. This church of Philadelphia, just like the church at Smyrna, if you recall, are the only two churches that don't have any negatives that are spoken to them. Though Jesus does tell them to continue in the path of their patient endurance in order to conquer so that no one could seize their crown, he doesn't have any negativity that he's going to share with this church. He's actually uplifting this church as recognized in the Phila as the connection of love in the brotherly sense, the love of loves, Philadelphia. And so we get this point of the church of brotherly love, and it's a plethora of cool stuff that's written in here. First point that I want to call out is the key of David. Now, if you look at verse number 7, you'll see it says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." Well, the point of this key of David, I want to call you over to Isaiah chapter number 22. Now, in Isaiah chapter number 22, let me get you the verse here. Isaiah chapter number 22 and verse number 22. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse number 22. And the scripture says, "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open." Now, of course, the discourse as concerning Isaiah is dealing with a particular person whom Isaiah is referring to that's going to come in his place to carry on the work. But we also see Jesus making the reference of this authority, and that's what this key represents. An authority. The key of David means that Jesus holds the authority of the house of David. In other words, you're being connected to the Messiah, right now. And so this is an encouragement for the church in Philadelphia, keeping in mind the majority of the churches that would be sprung forth into the world in these beginning times throughout the book of Acts, the majority of them, up until the Apostle Paul is out there reaching the Gentiles, they're going to be Jews. And so we discovered that the key of David would be a comfort to the Jews is understanding that Jesus indeed is the position of Messiah, so that the kingdom of heaven, that otherwise known as the millennial reign that we'll discover over in Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation 20, that kingdom of heaven indeed is going to come to pass, and that this same Jesus who is speaking to them through this letter being given to them is going to be the one that holds the authority or the reins, as it was the key of David. So Jesus, as he introduces himself, and if you recall, I say in these churches, the introduction of Jesus really paints the whole picture of the way in which you're going to see Jesus interacting and working with each of these churches. Well, in this case with Philadelphia, he introduces himself as the Holy One. Hallelujah. Last week in Sunday school here at Martin Baptist Church, we talked about knowing the holiness of God, the Hagios, and recognizing that this word holy is a very powerful word, and yet we use it so flippantly in our lives today. We make references to this concept of holy as like, oh, holy cow, or holy mackerel, and these just ridiculous phrases that we have. But the reality of this word is holy is a word that is set apart. It's literally sanctified. It's something that is so difficult for us to wrap our minds, human minds, around, because it's so clean and it's so amazing in this word, holy. And Jesus makes himself known, the words of the Holy One. Hallelujah. But not only that, the words of the True One. Look at this. God's word is truth. He said, let all men be liars. God's word is true. And so we understand that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, in John chapter 14. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In verse number 6, no man comes unto the Father except through me. So we find that he's the True One. And it comes up and says, who has the key of David? In other words, the authority of David. Who's controlling the entrance to the throne room of God? Well, it's not the Pope. Sorry to dethrone you there, partner, but you don't get the keys. Amen. They weren't given unto Peter as believed in succession of apostolic rulership. Those keys were not given to Peter. Granted, in Matthew chapter number 16, there was this conversation between Peter and Jesus, and he was talking to his disciples and said, what you bind on earth be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth be loosed in heaven. He's not just giving this conversation to Peter by himself, but to the disciples and the apostles that he's referring to as talking about the church without question. But these aren't the keys. When he said, you are Peter, he said, you're a piece of me. You're a piece of the rock. He said, but upon this rock, in reference to himself, is being referred to all the way back in what was that? Deuteronomy chapter number 32 in the Song of Moses, as he proclaimed that their rock is not the same as our rock, and that rock is capitalized. And if we move over to first, I believe, Corinthians chapter number 10, and we see that it was the rock that is recognized that poured out the water, that was Jesus. Well, we come to the point that indeed he said that the keys belong to him, the keys of death, hell, the grave. What we find in Revelation chapter number 20 is that those keys belong to Jesus, and he's the only one who has the authority to open doors. He's the only one with the authority to shut them. And so we see that he is the one who has the key of David. He's the one that opens that door that no one can shut. Now, this ought to be a thrill for those that are saved. It ought to be something that brings us to trembling as well. Consider the door that Jesus would open for your life to go into ministry, but you didn't want to go there yet. You didn't feel like you were competent or capable, or you just didn't want to enter into ministry because you didn't want to give up all the pleasures that this life could afford. You're still enjoying making all that money and being famous and all this other stuff that you think you're going to have to give up in order to do what the Lord has laid on your heart. Well, be advised, when God opens that door, but you refuse to walk through it, God will also shut other doors to keep you from being able to go in any other direction than the direction He wants you to go in. It's kind of like the one time that I remember working with cattle, and just like the other day, I was privileged to be able to go out on a farm and be around cattle again and say, well, we're going to move them into the pen to get them back acquainted with all of the others, the contemporaries. So as we walk toward these cattle, oddly enough, they're big enough to be able to crush us without question, but there's a fear in their heart as concerning man. So as we walked towards them, they begin to walk away from us. And so in our walking, we are moving, myself and this other fella, and we are moving in a way to be able to bottle them in to going through a gate that we want them to go in. And the reality is we're not giving them any other option. We've shut every other way off to them but the way that we want them to go. And that is the only way that is going to be open. And the Lord has to lead us in a very similar manner, because just like cattle or just like sheep, which is often the children of God are referred to as sheep, they have to be led by literally bottling them in to the only open option that they have, because if given an option, they'll go any other way. So it's very important that this church acknowledges that they have the way to be able to go in. And then Jesus, He goes down and He says, you have but little power. Well, this is the reason why the Lord is the one that carries the key. This is the reason why Yeshua is the one who opens or shuts the doors. It's because we as mankind, and this church as the example of it, are a people of but little power. We don't have the ability to do the things we often think we have the power to do. We don't have the knowledge to be able to handle the things we think we have knowledge to be able to handle. And the reality is that we are a people of little power. But of course, this is the love of God toward us, in that with His authority and with His power and with His ability to open and shut the doors that are necessary for our lives to be fulfilled in Him, He says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Very key point in this. You've kept my word and you've not denied my name. Now, the recognition that we could look at Pergamos, we could look at Thyatira, we could look at Sardis, we could look at even Ephesus and find where His name has been denied, where His faith has been replaced, where his word has been perverted. Here at Philadelphia, they have not denied His name. They have kept His word. It's intact in their heart and in their practice. His word is intact. And so we find that this church is having some issues. In verse number 9, the issues that the church of Philadelphia is dealing with is these people who claim to be Christians. It's these people who claim to be a part of the church, but are not. And so we find this in our modern day a lot, okay? Just take a look at what it says in verse number 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Did you catch that? Dealing with the issue of the church of Philadelphia in this time, you're dealing with a vast multitude of Jews who would be among the congregation of this church. But we can easily take this and transfer it to our modern day, where you have very few Jewish folks within the church and a plethora of Gentiles, right? He said, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Christians and are not, but lie. It's very important for us to understand that, because within any given congregation all over this nation, certainly the possibility all over the world, is that you're going to have people that are religious without connection of faith in Jesus. There will be those who have truly heard the message of the gospel, and in their hearts they have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have been born again. They've been saved. But there are going to be so much more people that have followed the religion or followed the direction of this church simply because their parents did, simply because their grandparents did. Rather, they wanted to be pleasing to their parents or make their grandparents happy. Rather, they got baptized because that's what they were told they were supposed to do. They went down to an altar because that's what they were told they were supposed to do. They followed the leader who guided them through the Romans Road and agreed with all of the scriptures. And then when commanded to pray a prayer, they prayed a prayer. And everybody else was rejoicing because you went through the process that we think is bringing someone to salvation. So they all think you got saved because you went through this process. And you're sitting there rejoicing because they're all happy, so you're happy. And so you're just enjoying this moment, this fleeting moment of religious pride, that you've accomplished all of the steps, so you're good to go. But the reality is it never penetrated to your heart. It's never impacted your soul. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You just have the dictates of religion, and you're lost, and you're dead, and you're burdened with a great burden, because you know you shouldn't be feeling this way. You know that things are supposed to be different in your life. You know that this is a facade, and that you're walking in error. And a lot of people just generally end up within 6 months to 2 years, they just end up drifting away from the church and attending no longer. And when asked, they say, well, I just didn't feel like it anymore. Well, I just had other things going on in my life. Well, I don't know about all that religion anymore, that religious stuff. And it was never true. The problem is indeed that they've been raised in church, but that doesn't mean that they've been raised in Christ. Do you understand? You see, just because they followed all of the pattern and all of the expectation and all of the ways of that particular church or that particular faith, it doesn't mean that they have any connection to God whatsoever, because it hasn't been true. It hasn't been real. They haven't submitted themselves unto their King. They haven't surrendered. They just simply followed a pattern. And that's why they're lost. Guys, realize that the church at Philadelphia reveals the reality that we have little power. We don't have the power to save people. We don't have the power to coerce people unto salvation. We don't have the power. Only Jesus is the one with the key of David. Only Jesus has the authority. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So our purpose is to lift the Lord Jesus up in our home, to lift the Lord Jesus up before our children and before our families and before our co-workers and our friends, and to lift the Lord Jesus up in the church for those religious to be able to be impacted by the Holy Spirit's calling, that they can truly be born again, to lift the Lord Jesus up. Because we're powerless to do anything else. And thus he reveals the reality of those that may be attending church but have no connection to it, no connection to the brethren. This comes down to a reality of what's called spiritual discernment, in that there are some folks that you're just not comfortable being around. There's some folks that the Holy Spirit within you is bearing witness with you that they're just not of you, just like it was said in the scriptures, they departed from us, for they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would have remained with us. And so there's just that discernment that knows, okay, this is a different spirit than what the Holy Spirit is moving in me. And it's that discernment of recognizing, even in the Church of Philadelphia, here as Jesus is commanding them to pay attention to those things spiritual. He said, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are a part of you, that say that they're children of God, but are not, but lie. You say, well, that's judgment. You're judging people. Well, the reality about judgment is that the scriptures do tell us as children of God to judge with righteous judgment. Now, if I'm determining that someone is not the same as me or not like me simply because I don't like them and I don't agree with them, so they must be bad and be banished, about like the way that our current government systems run, as concerning claiming the United States is a systemically racist country, even though that's just a ridiculous absurdity of notion, but that's what they're running with, at least in the cities. Thank God it doesn't work that way out here in the West, in the Midwest, I should say, because all the way over on the other coastline, it's insane, about as insane on both coastlines right now. But the reality behind this is that there are people who are upset because they're not being agreed with, and so they're going to take everyone who doesn't agree with them and they're going to make them all bad by using these hateful terms that really aren't true, but it causes them to feel better about belittling the people that don't agree with them. This would be a prime example of false judgment or of incorrect judgment. But when society is brought before the Word of God and the Word of God is made known as to the errors of that society, this is a righteous judgment because it is not my personal feeling or opinion that is applied to this account, but it is the Word of God that is revealed in the error of the direction that causes that necessity of repentance to take place. And so when a message is preached from the Church at Philadelphia or a message is preached from Martin Baptist Church that convicts the heart of a person, they say, oh, you're talking about me again. Why are you trying? You're judging me. Well, the reality is it was a message preached from the Word of God. The truth behind this being is that it's not me who carries judgment at all, but it is the Word of God that carries the authority of judgment within it, as it is the very mind of God, and He is the one capable of rendering judgment, as He will be on that throne, as we see Him ruling and reigning and judging, because He carries the key of David. And so we discover ourselves before the Lord as being judged by Him because of His word. Well, this is a judgment that the United States really needs to repent under to be able to get its senses back. But you see, those of the synagogue of Satan take the word of God, pervert it, and they alter it, and they change it to fit their position. They change it to fit their will, their want, or their way. And thus you have Galatians chapter number 1 with Paul censuring, or should I say judging, oddly enough, the churches of Galatia, where he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be those who would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, found in Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Then Paul would go down as concerning teaching us spiritual discernment and recognizing false doctrine and calling it out, literally calling it out for what it is. He said, though we, the apostles, or an angel literally would come down from heaven, kind of like that angel Moroni who brought forth the Mormon religion, though we are an angel from heaven come down and preach any other thing unto you than that which has been given to you in the word of God, let them be accursed. Boy, Paul was talking some heavy language there, wasn't he? pretty serious judgment going on too, but this is what we discover from the Word of God, is that we must be observant to those things spiritual, which is something that people in the United States are absolutely horrible about, because we're so sensual and we're so physical that we really don't understand the connection to those things spiritual. And so we understand that the synagogue of Satan are those who claim to be Christian or claim to be children of God. They make that claim. But the consistency of their life reveals that that claim is not true. You say, well, then are we going to have to start studying people's lives? If we want to be a church that is safe doctrinally, then yes, we really want to do that. And we'll get into that a little bit later. And he says, I will make them, in verse number 9, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you. This is dealing with people that are upholding religion more so than relationship. And they are belittling and besmirching those desiring relationship with God. And they are venerating and worshiping the practices of the religion. And Jesus said, I'm going to knock them down. He said, they're going to bow down before your feet, realize that you were right the whole time, that I've loved you. You were right. Because it's more about relationship, guys. The practice and form is important for the purposes of the service, but if that's all you have and all you want, then you're lost. Connecting relationally with the very creator that made you, the relationship, that's what it's all about. He says in verse number 10, because you've kept my word about patient endurance. Now, these guys didn't have any strength, and they sure were getting beat down on, but they stayed faithful. They were patient. He said, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Now, an interesting point that is being made here in verse number 10 is another connection to the reason why I stand as a pre-tribulation-based rapture guy. I believe that Jesus is coming to receive his church from this earth before the happenings that take place for the tribulation period, the tribulation of the 3.5 years beginning, and the great tribulation, which is the latter 3.5 years to complete the whole of the Revelation tribulation in 7 years. And by the way, completing the 70th week of Daniel as prophesied over in the book of Daniel. We'll get into those connections after the church is here. But understand that this is a very powerful statement, because they have little strength, and because that's recognized as us today. We're powerless against a world full of sin. We're powerless against a world full of corruption. The times are going to be Laodicean as concerning the standard of the world, where everything is permissible and nothing is evil except for God's truth, God's children, and God's work. That's all going to be rendered evil. All that would be truly good and precious is going to be considered evil, and everything evil is going to become permissible. That's exactly what we're seeing, by the way, being protected by governmental law in many countries of the world today. We see that happening. And so we discover that the time is coming very soon, just like he said, I'll keep you from the hour. Of course, the hour of trial is being referred to as a period of time of the proving of the world, of the testing that's coming up, that trial. And of course, we consider a trial as being like several of the trials that have taken place in court. You're going to be standing before the judge. All of the stuff is going to be brought out. You're going to have the case that's brought against you. You're going to have a defense. Well, the trial of this world, there is no defense of it. There is only the pouring out of the prosecution. Of course, prosecutor being Jesus, being God the Father, the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And there are some who believe that the children of God are going to be in the first part, as called a mid-tribulation rapture. And some believe the children of God will have to go all the way through as concerning a post-tribulation based rapture, which makes no sense because it's like zipping up to zip back down for the millennial reign to take place. But, you know, people got their beliefs. Amen. But the reality behind that is that the pre-tribulation based rapture is the only one that actually makes cognitive sense. And the promise is made once more in verse number 10, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. He said in verse number 11, I'm coming soon. What is his command as it was in the church at Sardis for those who actually kept their heads straight, and as it was in the church at Smyrna? He says this again, hold fast what you have. Hold fast. Beautiful military term saying don't give up one inch of ground on the things that you have. Hold fast what you have so that no one can seize your crown. Guys, there's a lot of crowns being referred to, isn't it? We find in Smyrna, you get the crown of life. We find that there is the martyr's crown. We find that there is a crown that is given that is the crown of Christ, where we serve and rule and reign with him as brothers and sisters, joint heirs with Christ. I mean, there's all kinds of beautiful crowns. It's something that we'll get into on a Preacher's Corner study is the crowns of the Bible, and take a look and see what they have to say. In verse number 12, it comes down and says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Where is it? It comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. That's a really exciting conversation that I had yesterday with a young lady down in Texas that was talking to me about heaven and what the reality of heaven is, because people say, well, you want to go to heaven? Well, you need to get saved. You want to be saved? Doing this connection between salvation and going to heaven. But then the question is asked, what is heaven? Well, you find that the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Well, let's start with the temple of God. Now, where is this New Jerusalem or the city of God? Where is this New Jerusalem found? It says, which comes down from my God out of heaven. Well, where is God? A pillar in the temple of God. So the connection of heaven is the reality of the temple of God. This is where the New Jerusalem is. This is where all of you shall be, provided you are saved, and provided that when you pass from this mortality, that you already have received Jesus Christ in the covenant that brings you to immortality, and from this corruption you enter into incorruption. Well, the place that you're going, as you understand to be heaven, is going to be the temple of God. You see it in the next chapter of Revelation, chapter number 4, the beauty of the temple of God. You see in Revelation chapter number 5, the interaction of an event that takes place in the throne room of the temple of God. That is exactly where you're going to be. That is heaven. And New Jerusalem's going to come out of it. So he says, those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How exciting is that? And thus we move to Laodicea, but I'm not going to be able to get all the way into Laodicea today. I'm sitting right about 35 minutes now, but we're gonna look at a couple of things before we get done, because the church at Philadelphia is an awesome place. We need to pay attention to the one who opens that door that no one can shut. Let that impact your soul today. The one who opens that door that no one can shut, because you might be standing in front of an open door wishing that it could shut. You might be standing before an open door, having to make that decision to surrender to the will of God and walk through it, but you're holding back. Understand that door is never going to shut because you can't shut it. You might be grabbing onto that door and trying to close it because you just don't want to go in that direction. You want to stay where you're at. You're comfortable. You're complacent. You don't want to move. But everything's closing behind you. Your life is changing and you didn't want it to change, but your life is changing and you're scared and you're worried and you don't like what's happening, but there's no way to be able to stop it. You're powerless because that door is open. and the Holy Spirit's going to move. But by the way, you may want something that God is not wanting for you to have right now. And you may want to become a preacher. You may want to go on a missions trip. You may want to be able to move. You may want to be able to do all kinds of things. You may want to be able to do those things, but that door's shut. And no matter how hard you jerk on that handle to try and open that door to be able to get that thing or to do that thing or to go to that place or to be that person, no matter how hard you jerk on that door to try and get it to open, it's just not going to budge because Jesus hasn't opened the door. It's shut. That is an awesome, awesome teaching. If we so get in. Now you get down to the church at Laodicea, and we'll pick up on this and really have a ball with it next week. But you get down to the church at Laodicea, and he says, verse number 14, and of the church, let me back up, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Let me tell you something. We don't have to go any further today to understand Jesus in his introduction to this church. The words of the Amen. Well, that's very powerful because this word Amen, it means settled. It means done. So be it is what's being said. It's the completion of all things found in this statement. Amen. He says, the faithful and true witness. Understand this word witness. Let's take a look at this word as concerning its Greek equivalent in this word witness. You'll find that it says, faithful and true witness. So this word witness is the word martyr. Literally, it's martus is what this word in Greek actually is. And it means a record of a life that is given, a record, or as a martyr, one who dies for their testimony. And so Jesus is recognized in this moment as the faithful and true witness. He is the one who has given his life for this people, the one who knows what this people's all about. And he says, I'm faithful. In other words, you've turned your back on me and gone lukewarm, but I've never turned my back on you. Just as would be said, as written in Timothy, I believe it's 2 Timothy 2, but it's very possibly 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Always get those two mixed up. But he says that even when we would deny him, yet he would not deny us because he cannot deny himself. And so he is faithful. Even when we falter and even when we fail, he is faithful and he's true. He's the veritas. He's the truth of the witness. And thus he says, the beginning of God's creation. He was there in the beginning. He is the one who put it all together. Now, it's going to make a lot of sense when you get into it next week and you discover that these people are just lukewarm. These people just don't care. They just don't have any connection with him. And that's going to, you know, they're going to pay a price. So, needless to say, we've reached our time today. Beautiful church at Philadelphia. Powerful introduction to the church at Laodicea. We'll get into it next week. And to God be the glory this beautiful Friday that he has given us. Father, we thank you and praise you for these things. We ask that you will bless us in the days ahead, that you will watch over us, that we may be able to rejoice and all the works of your hands that are taking place in our hearts, the way you're molding us, the way you're transforming us, the doors that you have opened, the doors that you have closed. We pray that you will watch over us this day and allow us privilege to finish it well in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, God bless you guys, keep you guys, cause his face to shine upon you guys, and we'll catch you on Sunday here at the Preacher's Corner for the first official message that will be delivered to Martin Baptist Church here in Martin, North Dakota. And we'll move forward to the book of James. Remember, we're there, chapter number 3, and on Monday. So definitely some things you don't want to miss out on. Tell your buddies, and we'll see you there at the corner. God bless.